Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 for our reading this morning. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And when you found that, can I ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word, please? God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, in other words, in many times and in various ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ we're talking about, the one who died on the cross of Calvary, paid the penalty for sins for the whole world, purged all sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Just commit this time to the Lord, shall we? Father, we thank you again, Lord, we can be found in thy house, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth, to feed upon your precious word, in a day in which the world wants to do other things. And yet this very special day, this first day of the week, the day, in fact, of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, without that resurrection, we understand, Father, that we would have no hope. But also the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ guaranteed the resurrection of every man, woman, and child, saved or unsaved. And the reality is, of course, for those that are unsaved, that leave this world to enter eternity without Christ, in eternity will have a hopeless end, separated from God forever, for eternity. But for those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, that resurrection means that we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and live with him for eternity. What a contrast. And so, Father, we'd ask the Lord you might minister to our hearts this morning as we would look into your word, Father, draw attention by thy Spirit to those things which are needful for us. Father, for we are a needy people. Help us, we pray. Be with me, Father, to guide and direct me. May I be sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit this morning. Father, for all that I would think and say and do, and Father, for the response of your people here this morning would be the glory of thy name. For we ask and pray these things in and through the name of your precious Son, that name that is above all names, that of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Please be seated. As the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 1 indicate, it's all about Jesus in these last days. And my heading for this morning is the reality of these last days. The reality of these last days. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7, which mirrors chapter 40 and verse 7, we might see 10:7 up here first of all. And then 47, we read, "Then said I..." And so the Lord speaking, "I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." And indeed, the Lord Jesus is, after all, the Word, as we see in John 1:1, isn't he? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God." And of course, we read concerning these last days referred to in Hebrews 1 and verse 3, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." We read in John chapter 1 and verse 14. The phrase "last days," of course, indicates that there is a coming conclusion. One might ask, how long are these last days? Good question. Thank you for asking. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4 and verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer." Like the other apostles, Peter believed the return of Jesus Christ was imminent. It could occur at any moment. James writes in James chapter 5 and verse 8, "Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Also the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11 says, "And that now, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." And also in Hebrews 9 and verse 28 we read, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." So again, the writer of Hebrews draws our attention to the very fact that Christ died on the cross for each one of us. Indeed, he died for the world. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful invitation for each one that knows not the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Also, we see in 1 John 2 and verse 18, "Little children, it is the last time, and as we have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." John's epistle draws our attention to a characteristic of the last days, a characteristic that indeed that is manifested today in a society worldwide that is anti-God and anti his precious Son, Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul instructed Timothy, his son in the faith, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 13, concerning what God had revealed concerning the characteristics that would be evident in the last days. Now, from memory, I think a few weeks ago, Pastor drew our attention to these verses. But here they are again. Repetition is good, isn't it? Hey, the key to learning is what? Repetition. And repetition is the key to learning. And so it's good to be reminded of what the Word of God says. But Paul, in writing to Timothy, says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." How true is that today? Me first, me second, me last. Covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. How true is that today? Where parents are throwing their arms up and saying, "What can I do, my little Johnny, my little Sally, what have you?" Well, the problem is that little Johnny, little Sally tells you what to do instead of you telling them what to do. And so little Johnny, little Sally snaps their fingers. "Oh, yes, what do you want? Would you like this or would you like that?" Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures. Notice the plurality of pleasures. Very often I hear that quote and say pleasure. It is pleasures. There's a multiplicity of pleasures out there that are distracting people from focusing on God. In fact, distracting God's people from focusing on the living God. What does it say at the end of there? More than lovers of God. More than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. From such turn away. Very clear, isn't it? And God's word tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16 that as God's blood-bought children, our focus should be on redeeming the time, because the days are evil. I'm sure you'll agree that there is much in this introduction that we could spend time in this morning. But I want to draw your attention to the very fact that in the volume of the book, nearly one-third of it deals with prophecy. And much of that prophecy concerns future events for us today. We can look back at fulfilled prophecy and be assured that God keeps his word, and the promise that Christ made in John 14 and verse 3 will take place. Jesus said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Not fiction, fact. He will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So what difference should it make to To us, if we believe that our Lord is coming soon, at any moment, Peter tells in 1 Peter 4, 7 to 11, and draws our attention to the fact that eschatology, the study of last days, has ethical or practical implications. Notice there in 1 Peter 4 and verses 7 to 11, first of all, verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand, Peter says. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Verse 8, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. From this text, I want to draw your attention to seven things that are before us and will enable us to redeem the time as the Lord tarries and redeem it profitably. First of all, the first point there, if we believe that Jesus is coming soon, then verse 7, the first part of verse 7 of 1 Peter 4 tells us, be therefore sober. The inference here is to be sober-minded. An intelligent Christian who has sound judgment and is self-controlled, and indeed the early Christians needed this exhortation, for they were surrounded by those who were godless and antagonistic to all who claimed allegiance to our Lord Jesus Christ. Sound familiar? We need the same exhortation today, do we not? For we are living in a world which has no time for God, as I've said. And we need to be kept from being dragged down to the level of the pagan society around us. Let me draw your attention to some articles that appeared in a website that I subscribe to. I believe it's a very good website. I think I've mentioned it before. It's www.soundthetrumpet.ca. This is a pastor that deals in apologetics in Canada. And on the last day of February, this is one thing that he published. The heading is, Government Now Looking to Hire Pagan Priests. Move over, Christians. There's now a demand for pagan priests to help Wiccans and Druids behind bars. The British government is now taking out advertisements looking for 7 pagan chaplains to minister across the nation. The part-time job pays the equivalent of $40,000 per year. Can you imagine that? The next one, and these are only brief statements from the full articles. Why professing Christ is becoming a hate crime in the West. This is on the 1st of March. Recently, again, it's the British government, refused to say whether telling people about the Christian faith could be a hate crime. The current definition of hate crime is subjective and revolves around whether the victim feels offended, thus leaving the door wide open to charging those who proclaim Christ and the Trinity of committing a hate crime. You can see the way it's going. The third article that drew my attention was transgender sex change ceremonies join birth, marriage, and death as life landmarks in the UK. Again in the UK. This is a country where we saw the Welsh revival, where we saw missionaries going out right across the world to preach the gospel. In many parts of the UK today, there are Sharia law. Churches have become mosques. Vilification about various faiths abound. And certainly that last article, that second article I read you, was bordering on that scenario. But notice what it says concerning this transgender sex change ceremony. This appeared on the 2nd. Transgender people who swap sexes can now take part in a celebratory ceremony once their transition is complete, regardless of religion. The new ceremony is set to join christenings, marriages, and funerals as part of the rite of passage ceremonies of British life. Also, let me draw your attention to that in January this year, the bishops of the Church of England agreed to launch a special service to transgender Christians to celebrate their new sexual identity. Isn't that frightening? This is referred to as the mother country. Well, that's what's happening there. And already, they've had same-sex marriage for some time. These scenarios are on our doorstep here in Australia. It's a pagan society that we live in. You know, when the Lord sent out the disciples, he said to them in Matthew 10:16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Where do we get wisdom from? God's word. The word of God says, get wisdom, get understanding. That's why it's so important to belong to a Bible-believing church, to be in the word when the doors are open, to be here, to be continually fed and to be built up in the faith so that we can have discernment. When we think of the amount of time that we're amongst God's people as opposed to the amount of time we're in the world and being influenced by the world, then it's so easy to be distracted by other things. Well, everybody else is doing it, so it must be okay. The Lord said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." As I said, wisdom comes from being fed and nourished in God's word. Notice what we see in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age." Now, I'm not talking about gray-haired old men like myself. I've got as many gray hairs as some, praise the Lord. But they're there, and they're increasing. And being I'm 71 today, there's probably a few more appearing as well overnight. But notice what the verse says with regards to full age. "Even those who by reason of use," how much time are you spending in the Word of God? Is it just on Sunday? Bring the Bible up, brush it off. Or do you come and think, well, it'll be on the screen anyway, so we don't need to bring it? Or what might the neighbors think if they see me walking down the street with a Bible? What a sore to have. No chips, no defects. Unless you've got one of those old perversions, of course. "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised." Notice what it says, to discern both good and evil. See, God wants us to have discernment, righteous discernment, to understand what's happening around us, what's going on. You see, if we're going to be sober-minded, intelligent Christians, then we need to be students of the word. Would you say amen to that? Some of you will. Some of you aren't sure. I trust that you would say amen to that. God has wonderfully preserved his word, has he not? If we were to spend time this morning and look at the history of how God has preserved his word, Satan has desired to wipe this word off the face of the earth. Men have been martyred in fiery situations. People like William Tyndale were put to the stake because of the word of God, and numerous others. God has wonderfully preserved his word. And here we are in 2018, able to hold God's word in this sin-sick world. And that's why the word of God says that we're to redeem the time, because the days are evil. The days are evil. Notice the next point we see here in the second part of verse 7 of 1 Peter 4. If we believe that Jesus is coming again, watch unto prayer. Watch unto prayer. The word watch suggests exercising oneself in prayer and guarding against drowsiness or slackness. Indeed, it's important we don't lose sight of being sober-minded in connection with prayer. Primarily so we can pray properly. This statement in verse 7 illustrates the importance of prayer because prayer is the most noble and most necessary ministry that God has entrusted to each one of his blood-bought children. We are all, each one that knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ, a purchased possession, are we not? We've been purchased with the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet sadly, the meeting of God's people for prayer is also the most neglected ministry. Praise the Lord, on Wednesday, I think we had about 18 adults plus children. And although pastors away and Brother Buddy and Tabitha away and Stephen and and Lydia and Jaden were away, and I thought, we're not going to have many that night. But praise the Lord, there was a good number. And Brother Ringwell brought us a good word, drawing our attention to the importance of the Lord's Prayer. Dwight L. Moody, a fellow evangelist, R.A. Torrey, who was born in 1856, died in 1928, once made these statements. Prayer will do more to make a church what it ought to be than anything else we can do. I'll read that again. Prayer will do more to make a church what it ought to be than anything else we can do. Prayer will do more to root out heresy than all the heresy trials ever held. Prayer will do more to straighten out tangles and misunderstandings and happy complications in the life of the church than all the councils and conferences ever held also. And where there are people, there are problems, are there not? Because we're sinners. And for each one knows the Lord Jesus Christ, sinners saved by grace. For those that know not the Lord Jesus Christ, sinners that need to be saved. Prayer will bring will do more to bring a deep and lasting and sweeping revival, a revival that is real and lasting and altogether of the right sort than all the organizations ever devised by man. Churches these days are just full of programs and formulas and patterns. Very rarely do they look to the Word of God and say, this is the way we need to meet, this is the way we need to pray, this is the way we need to worship. Worship today for most churches is a rock band up the front and jumping up and down and rolling on the floor and doing all sorts of crazy things instead of coming to the presence of God with reverence and holiness because of whom it is that we worship. In a day when the fundamental Bible-believing church has been as subtly pressured as never before from the influence of the seeker-sensitive movement, which really is Laodicean in its methodology and promotes compromise through the use of modern Bible versions, worldly dress standards, contemporary music, non-dependability, non-commitment amongst its people, that it would become more acceptable without seemingly moving from their position doctrinally. And there are conservative churches seemingly, we use the King James, we preach the word, but you want to hear our band. And unfortunately, as the world moves and gets worse, the church is moving perhaps a little distance, but moving towards it instead of standing firm. And consequently, its upper rooms, which should be the powerhouse of the local Bible-believing church designated for prayer and waiting on God, sadly are less frequented than the Sunday morning coffee break. I want you to think about that. I love coffee. I love cake. But very, very often our focus is more on the social than being where God wants us to be, bringing our hopes and our fears and our petitions before the throne of grace, collectively as a body. That little room around the back there, we had a good number, but it wasn't full. We should fill that. For the size of the congregation we have, we should fill that. People coming with a desire to petition the throne of grace. That's if we believe that Jesus is coming soon. The third thing, we see that if we believe that Jesus is coming soon, we would have fervent charity among ourselves in 1 Peter 4:8. Notice the challenge of verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity, that means love, among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. In relation to their fellow Christians, Peter considered it most important that his readers keep their brotherly love at full strength. We are to be loving above all things, and our love is to be fervent. And this love is to be experienced among ourselves. John writes in this first epistle in chapter 4, and verses 7 through to 11, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Notice what he says in verse 8. "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested or revealed the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or atonement for our sins. Once again, our attention is drawn to the extent, the depth of God's love for the world. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. Why are we to love like this? One reason is given: for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. As we see in 1 Peter 4:8, whose sins does love cover? Your sins or my sins? It means that love will always find a way to forgive and forget. Got a problem with somebody in the congregation this morning? Then deal with it before you go home. Might need an apology. Might need forgiveness. But so often in the house of God, there are folk that have problems with somebody else. That is not pleasing to God, friends. And indeed, with regards to this love, it is, after all, the fruit of the Spirit-controlled believer, isn't it? Or it should be. But we read of in Galatians 5 and 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. In other words, being patient with one another. Amen? Gentleness, goodness, faith. Indeed, this is the only way to love others. And with God's love filling our hearts, we can love everyone, warts and all. Old men, young men, we would love one another, care for one another, encourage one another, build one another up in the faith. Why? To glorify God. That should be our motive, shouldn't it? Everything we do should be to glorify God. The fourth thing that we see here in 1 Peter 4 and verse 9, if we believe that Jesus is coming soon, that we do use hospitality one to another. Notice is to be exercised without grudging. This was a very necessary ministry in the first century. The root of the word hospitality, as it is used here, has to do with friendliness, not just in the home, but in the heart. And this is one way in which the love of verse 8 will express itself with regard to providing food and accommodation. Some folk do it very well. They have a natural gift for it. They love to be hospitable to other folk. In fact, very often doing that extra bit more to make their guests feel at home. Pastor and his wife are prime examples. Their house is all there's always somebody there. Always somebody coming and going. The fifth thing that I want to draw your attention to this morning is in verse 10 of 1 Peter 4. If we believe that Jesus is coming soon, then minister the same one to another. Minister one to another. Are you using your spiritual gift? You know, we are reminded here that God has entrusted every born-again, blood-bought child of God with a spiritual gift or gifts. What's your gift this morning? Or gifts? And in fact, we are to exercise those gifts for the benefit of the saints. Notice what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4 there. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." In verses 7 through to 11, he says, "But the manifestation or the revealing of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Now this is another message in itself. Just to draw your attention to the very fact with regards to, in the context here, 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, with regards to ministering the same one to another. And of course, there's some of those gifts which I've just mentioned in 1 Corinthians, which were first century gifts. They were there for a purpose. They're not in use any longer. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the believers in Rome, draws our attention there to 7 spiritual gifts in Romans 12, 6 to 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. This effectively means communicating revealed truth to exhort, encourage, and comfort. The charismatics want to tell us there's extra other than that we have in the Word of God. The canon of Scripture is complete from Genesis to Revelation. Everything pertaining to life is contained in God's Word. We don't need to have extra, but we are to communicate that revealed truth, to exhort, to encourage, and to comfort. Verse 7, our ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth is a gift. Some are very good gift givers. Some are, God has endowed with the wherewithal to be able to give over and above. Let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Then in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 to 12, we read, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What did Peter write in 1 Peter 4:10? As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, or of the revealed grace of God. Are you using your gift to build up the body of Christ? What is your gift or gifts? Are you using them for the work of the ministry, for building up the body, for building up the saints? And notice the sixth thing here in 1 Peter 4 in the first part of verse 11. If we believe that Jesus is coming soon, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. As we saw in Romans 12, 6 and 1 Peter 4:10, the gifts that are endowed upon the preacher according to the grace that is given by God, the Lord has been very gracious, I believe, to us here at Grace with the availability of a number of preachers under the leadership of our shepherd, Pastor Charlie. And yes, with the multiplicity of preachers, there will be different ways, different methods accompanied by different mannerisms, facial expressions, tones, and volumes of speech, which are all part of the personality of the preacher with which the Word of God is presented. There will, of course, be a preacher which may appeal to some but not to others. But what is certain, that no man will be allowed to stand behind this pulpit and preach error, because this is where this church stands. Nobody. Remember, if any man speak, let him speak of the oracles, in other words, God's divine word of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. And in light of God's word, the question then is do we come with prepared hearts to worship God in spirit and in truth and hear the message from God's servant, irrespective of his personality or presentation, or do we come because we like the personality of a particular preacher? You might think, oh, that doesn't happen in this church. Yes, it does. When we attend Grace Bible Baptist Church, we need to come with a heart prepared to hear what God has to say to us, irrespective of who's standing behind this pulpit. And I trust you'd say amen to that. The seventh point here and the last point of our main text this morning, if we believe that Jesus is coming soon, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Second part of verse 11. Notice, if you would, the context of verse 11 with regards to the last point. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That should be our motive, to glorify God, isn't it? To glorify God. In fact, in considering Peter's focus here in these verses concerning the last days, it is that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Notice again these verses. Verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And so our focus here should be glorifying God in our thinking. Glorifying God in our diligence of prayer. Amen? Verse 8, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. In other words, glorify God in our love for the brethren, warts and all. Whether or not the Welshman, the preacher's a Welshman, or an Australian, stroke German, really doesn't matter. To love the brethren. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. In other words, glorifying God in our hospitality one to another, so that God might have the glory. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Glorify God in our stewardship of our spiritual gift or gifts. Are we doing that? First, if any man speak, let him speak of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Glorifying God in our faithfulness to the word. At the beginning of the message, I stated that the last days, of course, indicates that there is a coming conclusion. And that one might ask, how long are these last days? And we think, well, how long? In 2016, when I preached a similar message, I shared a little story about a young boy who was playing in his grandmother's house near a large grandfather clock, waiting expectantly for 12 o'clock midday to come. And when both hands of the old timepiece reached 12, chimes began to ring. And as they always liked to do, the boy counted each chime as it sounded. This time, however, something went wrong with the clock's mechanism. Instead of stopping at 12, it kept right on chiming. 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and so on. The young lad couldn't believe his ears. He jumped to his feet and ran into the kitchen and shouting, Grandma, Grandma, it's later than it's ever been before. In his excitement, the youngster expressed a truth we all would do well to consider. If we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon in these last days, how are we glorifying God? There's not one here that'll be able to leave here this morning without thinking about that question. How are we glorifying God? Because that's the thrust of this text here from Peter. The practical aspect of these last days. As a body of believers, how are we glorifying God? If you're here this morning and you know not the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, then Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 6:23 says, for the wage of sin is death, in other words, eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life. In other words, having an eternal home in heaven for eternity through Jesus Christ, Lord. And Romans 5:8 is a wonderful verse, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Romans 10:9 tells that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, God loves you. And God sent his Son to die for you on the cross of Calvary. And the reality is that we're a breath away from eternity. Doesn't matter whether it's young or old. This morning, Anne and I were driving home and we'd been out last night and we were driving back last night and the road was clear, but this morning, the car had run into a safety barrier and was really quite a mess, not far from where we lived. I don't know if somebody lost their life last night. Very possible, looking at the car and the barrier that it had rammed into. The barrier is actually pushing out into the road. But stuff happens. Life can end just like that. Where will you spend eternity? If you're here this morning and you know not the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, then let me encourage you that you need to do business with God. The Bible says in James 4:14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. And isn't that true for all of us? For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Each one here is a breath away from eternity. Someday you'll hear God's final call to you to take his offer of salvation true. This could be it, my friend, if you but knew God's final call, God's final call. How can you live another day in sin, thinking someday with Christ you will begin? Oh, will you hear above the world's loud din, God's final call, God's final call? If you reject God's final call of grace, you'll have no chance your footsteps to retrace. All hope will then be gone, and doom you'll face. Oh, hear his call, God's final call. Oh, hear his call, God's final call. This might be the last one. Tomorrow might be too late. Let's just bow in a word of prayer, shall we?